All right, you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I had a thing up here for Wednesday night because I'm doing 2 Timothy then, and it kind of correlates very closely. We're talking about almost the same things at this time. And we're talking about, in Peter here, the false teachers. And last week, you'll remember that we talked about what will be the end of the false teacher, or the destruction of the false teacher. So, and we're going to continue on this morning talking about descriptions, okay? But I do want to give you a kind of a breakdown that I shared last Wednesday night with the group that was there, because it does tie in. How do we evaluate teachers? Because not everybody that's a bad teacher, what I would call put in a bad teacher category, is a false teacher. They're just poor teachers, okay? So when we think about this, when we talk about the scripture, the first category is the group that I will call poor teachers. And I would say the reason they're poor teachers is lack of preparation, lack of prep, which I attribute to laziness. Okay, you cannot teach if you don't spend time in the Word. You cannot teach what you don't have. Okay, so understand this. You may come across in your Christian experience, you may come across people who are just poor teachers. They're not prepared. They don't know what they're saying to you. They maybe all they ever talk about is experience. I've sat in sermons and stuff where it's just one story after another story, and you say, well, how does this fit in with anything, you know, what the scripture says? I've sat in one where the guy, I think he wanted to be a Las Vegas comic or something, because it was joke after joke after joke after joke, and then read a scripture at the end, and that was the end of the sermon. I'm thinking, you know. So there are poor teachers, okay? Poor teachers are not false teachers. They're just lazy teachers. Okay, so they don't fall into that category. There are also what I would call mistaken teachers. Okay, and they certainly can fall in the category of not being prepared. They're mistaken on their material because they're not prepared. Okay, but they also can be people who've studied and who've prepared and done all these things, but on certain issues, maybe they're just in error. They don't intend to be in error. They're sharing what they know. They're sharing where they're at right at that point and stuff. But maybe they actually find out later on that they taught something that was not quite what it should be. Their intention is not to lead people astray. These mistaken teachers. And by the way, anybody who teaches can fall in this category. I would say that anybody who has taught has fallen into this category. We've all taught at times things that we come to find out later. You know what? You are a little bit off on that. The intention was to teach what was right. And that's why I love the Holy Spirit so much, because He's able to go beyond the ability of the human teacher. I've listened to sermons from when I first entered the ministry, and I go, oh man, that's brutal. But there was no intention. Most of that was being immature, you know, as a pastor. And again, the Holy Spirit was very gracious to still touch people's hearts and to move beyond that, okay? So, but these people are not false teachers. They may be mistaken on one point, or some of them may be mistaken on many points, but they're not intending. They're just mistaken. By the way, I would say these mistaken teachers, because they are true teachers, they're also, according to Scripture, teachable, which means if someone comes along and says, listen, brother or sister, what you said, I know you didn't mean it to be wrong, but what you said is really not what the Bible says, and they'll receive that, and they'll grow from that. And then they'll probably go, hopefully they'll go back to the people they've taught and say, you know what, I taught you this about this, I found out that that's really not what it is, so here it is. Because nobody knows everything about the Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay, and there are times, every teacher has had to at times say, you know what, I don't know. That's one of those hard verses, that's one of those hard things that I don't know, okay? But then there's a group that Paul and Peter here are talking about. These are false teachers. And to be a false teacher, you have to be intentional. Okay? They are intentional false teachers. They teach what we call, and the terms that we use for these guys could be heretics, because they teach heresy. That's what a heretic is. A heretic teaches heresy. Heresy is that which is contrary to the faith. Okay, you can put it this way: it departs from biblical truth. Okay, the other word that we use for these guys is apostates, because they teach apostasy. And those who teach apostasy, again, intentional, with the intent of leading people astray. Those are the people that Peter's talking about here. Now remember the theme of this second letter of Peter. The first one was trouble from outside, pressure from outside the world. Now we have trouble from inside the church. And we are warned not to be surprised that there will be false teachers. Not to be surprised that these people would come in. And remember, they will come in with all kinds of credentials, these false teachers. Matter of fact, I would say a lot of false teachers love to parade their credentials in front of people. And a lot of them like to be name droppers, you know, so-and-so, right reverend to the fifth degree, whatever, so-and-so said this. So what? You know, I've had some of these guys tell me before, well, you know, the early church father said this and that. And I appreciate the early church father. But let me remind you of something. The early church fathers are not canonized. Paul said of the early church that already everybody had already left him. Okay? So, you know, the early church fathers were here long ago. Well, so what? You know, so was Ahab. So that they were here long ago does not give them authority over what the Scripture says. And you got to be careful if someone says, well, Augustine said this and stuff. And again, Augustine may have said a lot of wonderful things, but Augustine is not our authority. Amen. You know, and then you can go into even to the Reformation. Well, Calvin said this or Luther said this. Again, men used of God, I have no doubt, but they are not our final authority. Our final authority is the Word of God.
Can you be a false teacher and not know you're a false teacher?
Well, that's a huge question. That, you know, could somebody actually be so caught up in it that that's all they were ever trained? Okay, and that's how they were raised, and that they've never been exposed, if you will, to the truth, and so they continue to propagate the false teaching. I think that's possible. I think some of these false teachers are just lost people. And they've never been redeemed, they've never been born again, and so all they've ever received is these things. Okay? They are still false, and they are still intentionally teaching their doctrine, but they may be sincere in what they're teaching. They may really believe it's true.
Mormons come to my head.
Well, a lot of the Mormons may do that. And I would say even some people in the progressive churches and stuff, that may be all they've ever had. Okay? But I think there are also others who have studied it very well, and I think they intentionally is what they are. But yeah, I would say that's certainly more than possible. I mean, that's all you've ever had. That's all you ever know. But that doesn't change the fact that it's false. Okay. All right. So we looked at that destruction of them last week in Peter's writings. Now in 2nd chapter, starting verse 10, we're going to see how Peter describes these individuals. He says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust and of uncleanness, despising authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, you might even say, Rod, I like what you brought up. You might even say you can actually break these guys down into different classes. And I wouldn't dispute that at all. You may have those who just were raised in it and they bought into the false thing, and that's what they continue to put forth. But there also is the class as Peter talks about right here. These people, I mean, who put forth things that are so contrary to God, you know, and actually even contrary to what we would even say is common moral decency. And you wonder how they got to that place. And so he describes them this way. First of all, he says they walk according to the flesh. In other words, they're carnally motivated, and certainly the enemy, the devil, loves to push people in that direction. Loves to use our own flesh. I mean, he'll use it against us if he can use our own flesh to cause us to go into sin. Certainly, we must believe that he can also take these false teachers and you wonder some of the corrupt things that come out of even religious people's mouths and stuff. So you say, where could that possibly have come from? And Peter actually answers, it comes from their own lust and notice what it says there. They despise authority. Well, whose authority? This is not just some general authority that he's speaking about here. He's talking about the authority of God, ultimately. And how do we know, what do we know as the expression of God's authority in our life? Well, the primary unchangeable one that should be indisputable is this book. So it's not, it shouldn't surprise you that these false teachers, the first thing they like to do is attack the book. It is what is so insidious about those who are, and again, when I say progressive Christian, I think there are many people in the progressive movement that's all they've ever been taught, and they're being led astray. But I also believe that there are many teachers in the progressive movement that intentionally attack the Word of God. It's not inspired by God. It's not God's Word. It has no real authority. Okay? And the group that was called the Jesus Seminar many years ago, that's exactly what they did. These religious eggheads, deadheads, whatever you want to call them, I don't mind calling them what they are, gathered together and they attacked the very Word of God, and they color-coded their Bible. So if you ever get a Jesus Seminar Bible, it's color-coded, and they color-coded those things by what they said was said that Jesus said or did, but he didn't really do it. I don't know how they say, even though the Bible says he said or did it, he didn't. You know, and gets down to the color coding where it says, and this is what we know Jesus said, and that little color code is very small. And you see, how did they come up with that? Well, they want to tell you that they're great scholars. What they are is men who are corrupt in their nature. And they're exactly what Peter describes here. And I don't mind calling them what they are. You have guys like Bishop Sponge, and you have other guys in those groups that attack the authority of God's Word, and they think that they're smarter than the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the great disputes I have with the Methodist pastor, and we've done, is that he actually thinks he's smarter than God. So he will tell us people, he'll say stuff like, well, this book says Paul wrote this, but Paul didn't write it. Well, who told you Paul didn't write it? Well, so-and-so did this, and some council, and some, or they'll run along and say, well, let's go to the Gnostic Gospels, because the Gnostic Gospels recant, what is said in the other gospel. The Gnostic Gospels, most of them were written 200 or 300 years after the closing of the canon, and they want to give them, they got the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, where Jesus was supposedly married and had kids and all this kind of stuff, and the Gospel of Thomas. They don't exist, and they give those kind of things authority. And then again, experience becomes an authority. It is again that mindset that nothing has authority over them. They are, if you think about it, it really falls into this thing. They are their own gods. They are their own final authority. So he talks about them. He talks about them there. They despise authority. They are presumptuous. Man, that it's just such a perfect picture. Who would dare say, even if the Bible says something, it doesn't mean that? That's the height of being presumptuous, isn't it? And then the thought that people would take your word for it over what the written word says. And unfortunately, many people do. It's like the debate over the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Well, they say, well, that word virgin that's recorded, Alma, that's recorded in the book of Isaiah, talking about the virgin shall conceive and stuff. It doesn't translate directly to virgin. It translates to young maiden. Okay. Okay, so it translates into young maiden. From the Jewish perspective, a young maiden is a woman that has never known a man. It's the same thing.
It's a virgin.
It's a virgin.
You know, it's a virgin, yeah.
So,
you know,
yeah.
You know, so it, you know, and you know, and then you have the incredible thing when you talk about how Mary became pregnant and stuff, and you have these progressives teaching such horrible things as ultimately Mary, they would say Mary was raped by a group, gang raped by a group of Roman soldiers, and Jesus is the product of that gang rape. Can you believe that?
I don't see how people can believe that kind of stuff.
But the,
people are so into
it. It is corrupt, and again, what he says is they're presumptuous. They presume that their verbiage has more authority than what the Bible says. You got to stay away from those guys. There's all kinds of level of those guys. You know, when someone says to you, I know you read this in the Bible, but here, I want to tell you what it really means. That's the kind of person you get away from. You stay to teachers who drive you back to the Word. They drive you back to, go back to the Word. Read the Word. Let the Word teach you. Because everything else changes. But the Bible says of itself, it stands forever. Sue.
I was just reading this morning about when Peter's speaking with Jesus, and Jesus declares for Satan to get behind thee, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And the context was that Peter was speaking like he knew the mind of God.
Very presumptuous, yeah.
Jesus was rebuking him in not coming right out and say, but it's satanic because he was allowing his flesh to think he already knew the mind of God and what
right.
God's plan was.
And that goes to the next statement that Peter himself makes here. I wonder if sometimes when Peter wrote some of this, he thought, ooh, I was there in some of it.
Yeah.
Self-willed. What should be utmost importance to someone who is a biblical teacher, a legitimate biblical teacher, is the will of God. Mm-hmm. Not the will of man, not the will of people, not the will of self, but what is the will of God? And again, where Peter was trying to say to Jesus, I won't let this happen. And Jesus responds, as Sue said, get behind me, Satan. Because he wasn't speaking the things of God, he was speaking the things of his own flesh at that time, and he was being used of Satan to do those things. So, self-willed is a huge thing, you know. What's your final authority? Well, my final authority is that's what I think it is. Or, again, and some people you have, I've listened to Bishop Sponge. If you've never listened to him, he's quite the heretic. But he's one of those guys that would basically say of himself, because I say so. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of these other guys will say, because Bishop Sponge said so. It's the same garbage. Mm-hmm. You know, well, Bishop Sponge, he's been a bishop in the Episcopalian Church for all these years and stuff like this. He's written many books. He's been on TV. He's been all these guys. And every one of them are filled with garbage. Doesn't matter how, it doesn't matter, it's kind of like, how much garbage do you have to have before it begins to stink, you know? And, you keep piling it up, and that's what you have.
When my first husband and I left the mainline church when we were in our mid-30s, because it was getting liberal, and the literature and so forth, it was
right.
Getting very liberal. But it also happened, we never had bishops before in that church, they started to install bishops. One of those bishops happened to live in our community. So every so often he'd preach the message. And to talk about dry and just nothing spiritual about it. It just made us even feel more positive that we should be leaving that particular church.
Yeah. And it's, once a church, whatever church is, starts leaving the Word, starts leaving the authority of the Word, starts leaving the reliance upon the Holy Spirit, it has to dry up, and then it turns into nothing but a time of reasoning, a time of exploring. You know the theme for the progressive church is the answers are not important. The questions are more important than the answers. So there's nothing concrete. There is no authority. There is no, and so what's important to them is all these questions and stuff. And I think that it's some sort of great intellectual exercise because we're asking all the questions and stuff. You know. All right. So And it goes on to say, after being self-willed, it says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, who are the dignitaries that they're speaking of here? Well, some translations will translate that word dignitary out, and it means glorious ones. And it speaks more of heavenly authorities. You could even carry it all the way to the Holy Spirit. They're not afraid to speak out against those who have that kind of I might put it eternal authority. It's much less speak out. He's not so much talking about just earthly authorities here or earthly dignitaries. He's actually speaking about that. And you could say even speaking out against those who've been called, i.e., Paul and Peter. We believe that they had the authority as apostles of Jesus Christ. And these people, you know, if you read Paul's letters, particularly to the book of to the church at Corinth, he has to defend himself and his position over and over and over again, because there are groups that are coming to church that have no problem speaking out against him and his position. But ultimately, I think they're more talking about the heavenly authorities here, the heavenly dignitaries, the glorious ones. They have no problem speaking out against them. And that's the height of being arrogant, when you can speak out against God of heaven, you know. All right, verse 11. Whereas angels, he's going to give an example here. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, did not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So even the angels who you might say, well, he does. He says, "Are greater in power and might than any human being and stuff." They understood their place. There's a place where you don't speak. There's a place you don't have the authority to speak. And even these mighty angels did not speak things. They didn't. You know, if you think about even these angels, they did not bring they understood it wasn't their place even to bring accusation against the fallen angels or even Lucifer. Mm-hmm. Okay. Those things belong to the Lord. Okay? But look at verse 12. It goes on to talk about these false teachers. It says, but these, that's the false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Gosh, that's strong language. I wish Peter would quit beating around the bush when it comes to this stuff. You know? And I said this last Wednesday night, and I think I scared some of the people there. I don't know. I'm going to say it to you guys too, so if I scare you, then, well. To me, what he's talking about, what Paul's talking about here, is the number one on my hit list. It is. False teachers, they're the worst.
Yeah. Yeah.
They are the worst of the worst. These intentional false teachers. Why? Because they are leading precious souls away from Christ Jesus. And even in Jesus' time, he withheld his strongest words for those false teachers of his time. It wasn't those who were led astray. And we gotta keep that in balance, guys, because there are people that are going to false churches today because that's all they've ever known. And they are lost as they can be, and they've been led astray. But the false teachers, that's a whole nother category. And Peter deals with it here, and he is very, very straight. It is the one thing that, you know, it's just number one with me. It is the worst of the worst. I have no tolerance for false teachers. I have no tolerance. I got to be careful. I don't jump in the flesh when it comes to this because I would just assume to be taken out also. They are the most dangerous people on the face of the earth. The most dangerous. They're more dangerous than anybody that could take someone's physical life because they are robbing people of eternity. That's how bad they are. And unfortunately, there are far too many Christian pastors who will call them out. And we need to be calling them out. We need to be calling them out for what they're saying. And not because we don't like them, not because we just want to stand against something, but because of what they're doing. Unfortunately, the weak church today says, wants everybody to believe that everything's okay. And I had one pastor say, was in this group, say to me, said, well, you need to understand that your biblical approach is not the only way. And you got to stop raising it up above these other groups and stuff. And I said, listen, they are not all equal. There is one that stands above all the rest. And we don't legitimize false teachings and false teachers by saying, well, they're just as acceptable and just as good as what the Bible says. I don't. And I don't even apologize for that. And I don't think we should. You know? So, again, people say that old word, you need to be more tolerant, more accepting. I agree. People can believe anything they want to believe. That's their choice. And they can live any kind of lifestyle or anything they want. They can do those things. But they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. And these false teachers are the lowest of the low. Look at, he calls them brute beasts who basically need to be taken out and shot. That's what Peter says here. And again, you can see that this is high on his thing too. The danger of false teachers cannot be overstated. And they come into the church and they try to destroy the church and they destroy the message of Christ. And it's not a small thing, Mary.
And I think we all should really pray about having these false teachers exposed to who and what they are. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, they have to be exposed.
Oh, yeah. To you know, if someone is a false teacher, don't hesitate to call them what they are. Mm-hmm. What they are. And remember, in the church, we always have, in a healthy church, you always have those who are mature who can look at these and say, you know, that's not right. And you don't buy into it. You go, okay? But you also always have those all the way down to the babies, the infants in Christ. And when we deal with babies in our own life, we understand as parents or grandparents that when they're babies, they need us to protect them. They need us to feed them. They need us to nurture them. They need us to take care of them. We need to protect them from anybody who would bring harm upon them in any way. We understand that as parents and grandparents when they're babies. You know, and hopefully we work in their life, and by the time they become adults, we realize that, you know, they don't need us to do what we did for them when they were infants. But a healthy church always has people on each of these different levels. The mature, the adolescents, if you will, and the infants. And we need to see that these infants need to be under the protection of those who are supposed to be mature. Don't be surprised when babies act like babies. I'm always surprised when supposedly mature people act like babies.
Okay.
But don't be surprised when babies act like babies, because that's what they are. And so babies are likely to pick up a book of this guy or a book of that guy that says Christian on it, but when you open it up, it's filled with all kind of garbage. And so as a mature one, we come along and say, listen, let me show you. You don't just say, hey, throw that away. You say, I see you have that book. Can I show you a couple things in there and show you in the Bible and stuff, you know, and help guide them so they begin to build that discernment. And not that everything that has the word Christian on it is actually Christian. Not every church that has a cross on it is preaching Christ. Okay? So, and just because it's called a church does not mean it is a church. Biblically, a church is that called out group who are followers of Jesus. You know, sociologically, the church is just an organization. And it could be any kind of vile thing could be taught there. So again, We do need to identify these guys and these girls today, these women today, that they are teaching heresy, and they are bringing poison into the body of Christ. And if you are mature and you see that, you need to not be afraid or ashamed. Again, don't do it because you don't say it because you like them or don't know what you're talking about. Be able to say, this is what they teach, and here's why it's wrong. Okay, so. He says, these are natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. He goes on to describe them as speak evil of things they do not understand. I want you to understand that. These false teachers are not believers who've gone astray. These false teachers are as lost as they can be. What can't they understand because they're lost? They cannot understand the things of God. The Bible says those things are spiritually discerned. Who reveals the things of God? The Holy Spirit of God reveals the things of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you cannot even understand the things of God. He's our teacher, right?
Yes.
So So once again, he said, these guys think they speak as authorities, knowing all things, but they don't know anything. They really don't know what they're talking about. And they cannot stand up in the light of the scripture. Yet they will oppose it with every fiber of their being. Jenny.
That's what we had said this before. We make absolutely sure. If you listen, I listen to a lot of sermons online and stuff. Make absolutely sure that you have your Bible in front of you and that you follow them in your Bible, because there's a lot of guys out there that are doing exactly what you said.
Yeah.
And they're you read the scripture, but then they take it and they twist it. And you said, call them out. Brian Houston of Hillsong is one of the worst people for that.
Some of the stuff is crazy.
And I'm sorry, you know, he's really popular and everything, but I was appalled when I was listening to his stuff online. And you got to really, really be careful about it.
You know, it's like a big thing of the church over in Reading called Bethel. Johnson is a pastor over there. There's all signs of garbage is coming out. But these guys today are the end thing that other evangelical churches are going to see how we do church. We always do that. I wish we had stopped that. We always go to these guys that where something happens and we say, we want to mimic. I mean, they did it with and he's certainly not of the same class, but they did it with Rick Warren. You know, Rick Warren and the purpose, let's all run and do this and stuff. You know, we're running after, but some of these guys are full-blown leading people astray, and unfortunately the church has little discernment. And by the way, I think sometimes the church gets battered. It's so many things, we don't know where to turn anymore. And I always say, well, just turn back. Stop trying to mimic these guys. Stop buying their books on how to be a better church, and spend some time in the book. And let the Holy Spirit, you know. So, you know, if you're reading, listen to a sermon, and something hits you right, say, well, take that. Go back to the Word and stuff like that. So,
who did she say?
It's what's it?
Brian Houston.
Brian Houston, Hillsong.
And Rick Warren's another one.
Rick Warren is not in the same.
They didn't used to be like that, but over the.
Yeah, but some of the things that Rick Warren has been attributed to Rick Warren are, I've examined a lot. Well, some of them are hit pieces. Some of the things that you get on the media that says he said this and stuff, that's not quite. It seems it's kind of like what they've done to, you know, Ben Carson and stuff. Some of the things, you know, they say, well, he said this, and he didn't act. When you read what he said, he didn't say it. So we got to also be careful of that and stuff. I personally believe, I may not agree with everything that Rick Warren does or his approach on that, but I have no doubt that Rick Warren is a brother in Christ and he has no intention of being a false teacher. Okay? That's my opinion of that as I've read his stuff. But again, what the churches did is they went to a methodology and trusted the methodology without trusting what the scripture said. And it's very hard for anybody, once you get made into a personality, to stay where you need to be. And that happens too, where guys who are legitimate guys who start out, they get, quote, famous, and then they start having to say the right things at the right time. And that can get pretty ticklish too. So, anyways. We're talking about those guys who are, again, intentional false teacher, not those guys who've gone astray. And there are some famous people that are actually false teachers. I mean, they are false teachers. And we have to know that by what they teach. By what they teach. So, he goes on to speak, they do not understand, and it said, look at what it says, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So this is not talking about correction of God on a mistaken teacher. This is talking about the judgment of God on a false teacher. Okay. All right. Verse 13. And will receive wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. And this is the picture. They're a part of everything that's going on. And they appear to be a part of the true church and stuff. But he says it here, and Paul says it again in his letter to the Corinthians. He calls them spots and blemishes when you gather together. They are not clean. They're not dressed in the white. of the righteousness of Christ. They actually are, how does he describe it? Jesus describes it this way. He said, they actually are the wolves dressed as sheep among the sheep. So they are ravenous wolves that are coming in. And but when they present themselves, how will they present themselves? As part of the flock. Okay? And as you and I evaluate those things according to what the scripture says, when they teach something, it actually reveals who they are. Again, I'm going to say this one more time. The unfortunate thing is most Christians have no desire to read for themselves what the Bible says. To find out whether or not these guys are saying what's true. We just sort of check ourselves, you know, our own minds, our own preparation at the door and say, well, pastor said this, or he said this, or he said this, and since they said it, it must be right. Well, no. But what we always say, the final authority is the Word of God. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're talking anyway from someone who runs a 40,000 member church, 40,000 on a weekend, like Smiling Jack is who I call him, to Rick Warren who runs what, 30,000 on a thing, to Hillsong that runs crazy numbers, to David Cho in South Korea who is running hundreds of thousands. When you read and they're not, and you hear and they're not doing, they're not the final authority. Their position, their popularity, their prestige does not equate to you just receive it because they said it. Got to take it to the Word. Take it to the Word. Sue.
Pastor, if I can read Hebrews 5:14.
Sure.
But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And in that context, they're speaking of believers that have been believers for like 8 or 9 years, but they never grasped the foundation of what their faith was. And that, I think that goes along with what you're saying. If we do not know the Word and the Old Testament and how our faith, we're not going to be able to discern.
That's right. It's just not a feeling. It's just not knowing one or two verses. Yeah. It's life to us. And what the writer of Hebrews is the one who says, you know what? By now, I was hoping to give you meat. I was hoping to give you something substantial. But you're still babies. You're still drinking the milk. And babies have no defense. And that's true physically, and it's very true spiritually. And it's just wrong that we have people who have been Christians for decades that are still babies when it comes to the faith. Yeah. It's just wrong. You know, and again, whoever's speaking, who's ever teaching, you need to be able to go from that teaching, from that preaching, from what and go to the Word, and hopefully, part of what I like to do as a teacher, and when I preach this stuff, is to stimulate you to go look for yourself. You know, go read the verse yourself. Find out if what I share with you in a message or in a teaching, find out if it's true. And I'm talking about biblical truths now. Find out if it's true. Nobody, no human being is above being. I hate to use the word checked out, but what they teach being confirmed. And if they tell you not to do that, that's another person you stay away from. If they say, you have no right to check me out, then you say, bye-bye. Because every genuine teacher should want you actually to spend more time in the Word than listen to them. They should want you to be in the Bible. And they should not be afraid of you being in the Bible. Boy, that's a huge thing. Is when you come into some of these places, and they, well, you don't really need your Bible. I'll tell you what it says.
Yeah.
Woo! You know, they should want you to be in the Bible, and they should not be afraid of you being in the Bible.
Like the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. And you can even take that a little bit further when you deal with the Mormon church. They don't mind you having the King James Bible and the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenant, you know, the little packet of sacred books that they walk around with. And they all walk kind of like this because it's kind of heavy. But, they, They don't mind you having those things, but even having those things for them, now here's a subtle approach for them. You're not at liberty to be a priest in those books. In other words, you're not at liberty to say, here's what the Bible says. You have to agree with what the church says about what they say.
Yeah.
You're not at liberty to have, quote, private understanding. Okay? The church tells you what to. And the same thing with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, they continue the priestly system to tell you you're not a priest. You're not one who can receive from God. Only the priest could. So the priest will tell you what the Bible says. Unfortunately, many of them don't never even open the Bible. They just go to their books of liturgy and do that. And they never even open the Word. Go ahead. It is. It is what is so insidious about religion as a whole. You can take the name Mormon off, Catholic off. You can take some Baptists off there. I know some independent Baptists pastors that would tell you, you don't have any right to question anything they say. I know these guys. And when people in there, people either, you know, we have our Baptist pastors online. They're not around here. They're all over the country that I talk with and stuff. Even other pastors, they say you have no right. They're the final authority. It's the insidious nature of religion as a whole. Whatever the tag is, when some man or some organization or some denomination tries to think for you, tries to tell you what to believe, right on down the line, with the thought of, you don't really have to study yourself, you don't really have to know yourself, just trust us. Those are the people you stay away from. And unfortunately, we live in a day and time where the name on the door means very little anymore. So there are places you can go to a Baptist church and you're going to get New Age garbage until your ears start bleeding. And you'll go to some that will teach legalism to the place the same way and stuff. You have to go inside and find out what it is, because the name on the door doesn't mean anymore. Go ahead. Okay.
My brother married a Catholic, and he went for instruction, and he questioned, and finally they told him not to come back anymore.
Yeah.
It does say someplace in the Bible that we are to be our own priests or something like that.
Well, Peter actually talked about here. He says you are made priests before God.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things we teach here, because we believe it's a big one, is what's called priesthood of the believer.
Yes.
That every born-again believer is a priest before God. Which basically means this. You need no human being to be an intermediary between you and God. You are now privileged to go directly in the presence of God through your great high priest, who is
Jesus.
You don't need an earthly priest anymore. So that's why we don't do the confession thing. That's why we don't believe in transubstantiation, where the priest has the power to pray and the elements turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. All these kind of things require a priesthood, which the New Testament church did away with, but the Catholic Church reestablished when it, you know, they'll tell you went all the way back to Peter, but again, that's not even historically correct. 314 AD is when Constantine established what we know today as, developed today as the Catholic Church. Peter knew nothing of the, quote, Catholic Church as it is today, or the Pope, or the system of bishops, or the system of the magisterium, and transubstantiation. All these things happened, you know, hundreds of years later.
To his credit, Martin Luther, who had begun his professional career when he grew up, was a priest.
Yes.
That's when he first started to break away from the Catholic Church, when he saw that the priests were expected to tell them everything and interpret it their way. And he could see that, no, we're supposed to go directly to God ourselves.
But, and the thing about Luther, like so many honest guys, I don't agree with Luther on everything on his theology, but so many honest guys, is he had to look in the mirror and say, how can I tell these people what I don't understand myself? It tore him, Luther, it tore him apart from the inside out. Okay? And the truth about Luther, if you read his history, Luther never really wanted to leave the Catholic Church. He was a priest, and he wanted to reform the church from within.
Right.
He never wanted to leave the church, but he got excommunicated and got removed and stuff like that. And Luther was a miserable man. I mean, he struggled all of his life with, quote, not being acceptable to God. It was so hard for Luther. And you read his, you know, I'm looking forward to talking to him when we get to heaven. You know, a lot of these men like that struggle greatly with discouragement and depression and all these kind of things. And certainly Luther was of that case and stuff. All right, let's it goes on to, let's look at, finish this portion where it describes him. Okay, so verse 14 said, they having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. So what does that tell you that they're driven by? I mean, this description tells you that they're not driven by the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit.
They're
driven by their flesh. Okay? And beguiling, this is so sad. This is where it just really, the heat turns up for me. Beguiling unstable souls. Enticing, yes.
Unstable
soul. There's where that word intention comes in.
It's like the scripture that says they go into the house with, weak-willed women. And they get led astray because there's no sustenance. They
right.
don't know the word.
And why would they go after the women in that day? Why would Paul say that about weak-willed or gullible women? Because once again, women did not have the same opportunity of study, of things as the men do. So when you have false teachers and you want to get a following and stuff, where are you going to do? Where's the enemy always go? Think about that. The enemy's called a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Think about a lion. When it's about to attack its prey, who's it going to attack? It's not going to go find the biggest bull in the herd. It's going to look for that injured one,
yeah.
or that little one, that defenseless one, and it's going to try to get them away from the protection of the herd and kill it. That's how our enemy is described. That's what he does. And these guys do the same thing. Manipulation of those who are hurting, who are struggling, who maybe because they're in such an emotional turmoil or physical turmoil or whatever at the time, they couldn't make right decisions if they wanted to. And so you have these guys who slip in and say, you know what, let me take care of that for you. Let me give you the answers. Let me be the answer for you. So that's what he talks about here, these kind of people. It's just so ugly. It's so, I don't want to overuse the word, but it really is so abusive. To catch somebody at their weakest point and then to manipulate them to get them to follow you. You know. All right. So, full of adultery, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. What is their heart driven by? Covetousness. Here's another indicator. If you have a teacher that keeps pulling back to things, to money, to materialism. I mean, if that is the essence of their message, you can see what their message is. What's the Bible say? Do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth. So teachers who tell you that you can have it all now and have it all then, that's corruption. That's covetousness. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things as long as the things don't have you.
Amen.
And they're not what you live for, and they're not what you strive for. You know, it doesn't work that he who dies with the most toys is the winner at the end. He who dies with the most toys just leaves the most toys behind. Okay, so you know, we need a transformation. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to those who need to be blessed. We need to open our eyes to the poor and to the widows and to the single mothers and to the orphans. We need to, these are the things that were on the hearts of the Lord, but they're very rarely on the heart of the church today. We've got to be, anyways. So, and not to manipulate these people, but to be the hands and the face of Christ for them. So, heart trained for covetous practice, and are accursed children. They are cursed. That's not a statement that you say about someone who belongs to Jesus. We are not cursed or accursed. We are not accursed. These are not believers. They have never been believers. They are those who have viewed the system and figured that they can manipulate the system. I shared this story when I was in the Army, and I went in the Army for the GI Bill. Y'all remember the GI Bill? Because the GI Bill enabled me, because my parents had no money, to go to college. And I knew I was going to go in the ministry. I'd already surrendered to the ministry, but I needed the GI Bill. So I went into the Army, got the GI Bill, and one of the guys that I met over there, I told him, he said, what are you going to do when you get out? Because that's always a big thing. When you're getting short, you say, what are you going to do? Well, I said, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to be in the ministry. And he said, oh, me too. I said, oh, I thought I had a brother there. Oh, this is great stuff. And he said, yeah, because I want to collect that collection plate and get all that money from those people. That was his view. You know what? I don't even remember. It was so long ago. I don't know if I said anything. I really don't know if I said anything, Maxine, to tell you.
Astounded.
You know, it's one of those things you go, really? There. Anyway, so that was his approach. His approach was all about him. You cannot minister, you cannot biblically minister people if it's all about you. Now, saying that, I don't know that any of us do anything completely with a pure motive. Let's just be honest about that. There are certainly blessings and benefits from being a pastor that have been more than I ever thought would be. It'd be nice if we all could say, you know, I only do what I do because I want to bless others and want God to use me and stuff. But you know, we're human and we have to fight those things. And we have to acknowledge those things so we can fight them. It can be, and I can, you know, some of these pastors and some of these future, it can be a very heady thing to be, you know, every word that you say for some of these people, you know, Driscoll. Up in Seattle, Mark Driscoll, the pastor of a huge church up there, and he got to where he would not listen to anybody, and actually the elders of that church finally removed him from being pastor. It was a big scandal. Surprised none of you maybe read about that and stuff like that. The church called Mars Hill up there in Seattle. And he was always a controversial guy. He's a very straightforward, plain-spoken guy. Sometimes I called him crude. He was very crude. I have no doubt that he's a believer, but it just exploded, and he became a personality, and he couldn't handle it. And he moved to the place where he whatever he said goes, you know. Got very heady, got very big-headed and stuff like that. And if you talk to him now, as he's been removed, he'll tell you some of those things. Probably the best thing for him personally in his relationship, this sounds strange, was that he was removed. Mm-hmm. Probably the best thing for him. It drove him to a place of humility where he had to come back to Christ again. You know, we'd all say, oh, what a horrible thing. Well, maybe it was the best thing for him. So, some of these guys you don't question. Not in their church, you don't question them. You know, and by the way, some of you don't question out in the Christian world because people like to nail you. How dare you say that? You know. Anyway. All right, we're out of time, so we're going to have to stop right there. We'll stop, and we'll start at verse 15 next week. Questions or comments before we close?